connection with having our two office bearers, two of the three, reordained this morning, I would like to read from 1 Corinthians 4, the first seven verses. 1 Corinthians 4, about the privileges and the duties of ministers, servants of Christ, which really, of course, means not only office bearers, but every Christian believer. So chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring it to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who makes thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast received it? As far the word of God. Would like to speak from the passage that we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first couple of verses. And I just want to read now the first two verses. So 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let's hear the word of God. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So our theme is true ministers of Christ. First, our stewardship. Second, our faithfulness. And third, our judgment. So true ministers of Christ. Now, that in a specific sense applies to office bearers, but in a general sense applies to all of us, as you'll see. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul is getting to a point. He says, now I'm going to evaluate and tell you how you should treat your spiritual leaders and how they should think about themselves, and you think of yourselves and of them. What to expect of us, your leaders. And realize who we all are before God in our relationship between office bearers and congregation. Even though the focus is on the leaders of the congregation of Corinth, the word comes to all as it is today to us. You know, they had many issues in Corinth. Many issues. Blatant sin. One of them was that they elevated one speaker or teacher over another. Paul actually was despised by some because he was not an orator like Apollos was. Paul says that's not how you should look at us. You should be motivated not by what the world's standards are, but by God's standard in His Word and Holy Spirit. Not by popularity ranking like the world does it. Looks or charisma or eloquence. It's worldly wisdom. He calls it actually carnal instead of spiritual. Several times he warned him against this already in the previous chapters. Again in chapter 3:21, he concludes that chapter, "Let no man glory in men." And even in the chapter we just read, "Let no man be puffed up." In chapter 3, he says, "You're yet carnal." Chapter 3, verse 3. "For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal? Walk as men, walk as the world, really? One says, I am of Paul." And another says, I'm of Apollos. He says, aren't you carnal? Who is Apollos? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So let no man glory in man. Not in Paul, not in Apollos, but let's glory in Christ. Let a man so account of us, consider us, evaluate us as of the ministers of Christ. And it's very interesting, that word ministers. We think of a minister as one like me, a pastor. But the word minister in the Bible simply means servant. And particularly this word, Paul is using the lowest word for minister and servant he can find in his culture. You know what literally the word is there? Under rowers. Under rowers. And you know what that refers to? Those Greek and Roman warships, galleys. They not only had sails, but they had also rows of rowers. Some of them three or even four layers on top of each other. He uses the word thelemites, which is the lowest kind. In the class, if all is well, I will show you a picture of that, what it looks like. So he had three layers of rowers. So row here and a row there and then the lowest. And the lowest had only the hands above the water level, that the opening where the oar would come out. If anything happened, they would be the first to drown. They were the least valuable of the slaves. Paul says, such are we. Nameless, soon forgotten. Who then is Paul, he says earlier, right? Who is Apollos? We but ministers by whom you believed. Not in us, but in Christ. By means of us, yes, but also in spite of us. And there, in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, but ministers by whom you believed. There the word is the word that we have economy from. Deacons from. Diakonos. In other words, both there, ministers, deacons, servants, slaves. Remember another place Paul often used the word servant, which translates from the original actually a slave. Bond servants. So whatever you are, pastor, or an elder, or a deacon, or a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all ministers, servants. That's really what a true minister is. He is a minister or one who ministers. The word itself means servant, one who serves. Not only one who serves Christ by serving one another, but really also like Christ. So not only one who serves Christ, but who serves like Christ. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 27, Jesus speaking, and he's the greatest, he says, "I'm among you as he who serves." So, dear congregation, that's how you have to receive us. As Paul says to the Corinthians, so receive us as ministers of Christ, servants, not as dictators or as rulers or as people that think they have it all together, but as fellow sinners called by God to serve. We're but men, Paul actually says. We're called to minister. As Paul says, and as we must say, we didn't seek it. We're called by God to do it. To serve. As a direct personal call, but there's also the call of the church. As you heard in the forum, the question that you believe that you were called by this congregation as if by the Lord himself. Or you could say by the Lord, by means of this congregation, to this office, to this service. God called us. And we see in the Bible examples how that's being done. Names are nominated, and then there is a vote, and there is then the acceptance upon a majority. And then it's the ordination. You find several examples in Scripture about that. So not only called then to the office, but also to specific tasks within the office. And that's where the word economy came, which I kind of jumped ahead a little bit. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. So we got that part. Ministers, under rowers of Christ, the lowliest, really. And we have to remember that they're office bearers. And it says stewards of the mysteries of God. It's the word steward that we have our word economy from. Managing. There's something coming up here on that screen that blocks. Oh, that's good. So, economy. Like a manager of a household. You know, a good example, children, is Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was first the manager of Potiphar. He took care of the household of Potiphar. Later on, he became, as I would say, the steward or the manager of the household of Pharaoh. He took care of Pharaoh's possessions. So we as office bearers are called to take care of the mysteries of God. Manage God's household of faith. So that's what it means to be stewards, caretakers. It's not your own possessions, but the possession of someone else. You care on that person's behalf. And so we as office bearers on behalf of God. And the mysteries of God, what are the mysteries of God? Well, Paul explained that earlier too in chapter 2. When he spoke about the mysteries in chapter 2. The mysteries. In chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. So we didn't know it. The people didn't know it. Even the princes didn't. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eyes not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Some people have mistakenly explained this. This is about heaven. This is not about heaven. It includes heaven, but the real mystery of the point is how to be saved. And the real mystery of the point is how God was going to do it. It was hid. It was a mystery throughout the Old Testament. The prophets tried to look into it. The angels tried to look into it. Then, it says, verse 10, but God, in chapter 2, verse 10, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So, in other words, when people say that pertains to heaven, it's a mystery. We cannot understand what's going to be in heaven. Well, that's true in itself. But this mystery spoken about is the gospel, and it's now revealed. It's no longer hid. That's what Paul means, that we are called, brothers, to be stewards of the mysteries of God. We're not dispensers of the world's wisdom, philosophy, psychology, but theology based on the Word of God. We're not called to be dispensers of our own wisdom, which is but foolishness, but the wisdom of the Word, God's clear Word of God. Teaching, preaching, counseling, ruling, distributing, everything according to the principles of the Word of God. That's where the buck stops. That's where everything is being determined by. And as one sinner servant of Christ to another sinner servant of Christ. Just like husband and wife are equal before God, yet there is an order of things being done decently and in order, as we read in the form. That we may do it as Christ Himself. What He dispenses to us, we dispense to others. To serve as He served. To only do it as He did to us. So we to our other, to each other. And also using our own office, the various gifts He has given us. It brings us to the second point. Because we have all different gifts. But there's one thing that we all are called to have, is faithfulness to God and to the congregation and to the gifts and to the word that God has entrusted to us. So we're true ministers of Christ. First our stewardship, then our faithfulness. In other words, Paul is actually what he's saying. It's not required that we also be eloquent. That we also have the same gifts, and there's kind of a competition who ranks the highest. That's why he goes on in verse 2, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's all a man would require of a steward. Joseph had to be faithful to Potiphar, to Pharaoh. They were Gentile, they were heathen men. He was a believer in God, and yet he had to be faithful to these men. So we have to be faithful to those that are under us, under our authority, but also those that are set over us. Because it goes two ways. Faithful, above all, of course, to the Lord Jesus. The one who bought us. The one who called us. The one who upholds us. The one who has given us all the graces and the gifts that are needed. And so we entrust us to build His church. Exodus 3, chapter 3, that goes on, right? So he says in chapter 3, verse 7, so neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God who gives the increase. So the planter and the one who waters it, so that it may grow. And yet he goes on to say, now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Because we are laborers together with God. We are His husbandry, His farm, His property. Ye are God's building. So He wants us to build the church, to do it on His behalf, with His gifts, as He did it Himself, as one who serves. So Stuart made sure in those days, and still today when we are taking care of somebody's property and we signed a document or we promised that we'd take good care of it, we have to. Because we're not stewards just to people, but to God. So we're to care for God's household. So we're responsible for the congregation and for ourselves, of course. But we're accountable to God. In the first place, we'll get back to that later in our third point. So, first of all, we're called to obey and to please God and Christ according to His word. That doesn't mean that we're not trying to please the people too. We have to love them. Love God above all. Love our neighbor as ourselves. So we care for them. But the accountability is in the first place toward God. It's God's work we're called to. easily forgotten, as was the sin of the Corinthians. They were excited about what Paul and Apollos taught, but they were more excited about Apollos because he could say it so nicely, so eloquently. They liked that. It was easier to listen to. Now, Paul, he was kind of stumbling around. He couldn't speak very well. There's a lot of things that Paul supposedly had against him. Paul says, look beyond that. Don't think about that. Everyone is acceptable according to the gifts God has given. As an elder used to say to me, Pastor, you're not accountable, I'm not responsible for the gifts you don't have. But you do have to give an account of what you do have. So, it was and it is the responsibility of leaders and parents too, to please the children, to please the congregation, but it's the priority is to please God. And at the same time, it's a wonderful thing, is that the more faithful to please Christ, the more beneficial to the flock, I read. The more faithful to please Christ, the more beneficial to the flock. So the more faithful to the Word of God, the more the Holy Spirit will bless it, the more we all benefit. So this is what a true minister of Christ, a true steward of God's mysteries should be. To speak the truth in humility and in love. We often hear about speaking the truth in love, but also in humility. Under rowers. Not pretending to get anything out of it for ourselves. That's of course the battle that we fight all the time. We're such self-pleasers by nature. Paul says, let it not be so among you. They must have been grieved, the example that the Corinthian church gave to the Gentiles around them, if they even knew about it. Sometimes it may be known. Christians would be such a bad example. No wonder many people have made it an excuse that they wouldn't be a Christian because of Christians. Let it never be so among us, dear congregation. Let not anyone be thinking to commit certain sins because, well, the elders and the pastor and the deacons do it too. God forbid. Of course, it puts us the spotlight on us as office bearers that we would indeed live accordingly as we've promised. So the point is that we must say and teach not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. People often would like to hear certain things that would prop them up, make them feel good about themselves. We do want you to feel good about God. And the more you feel good about God and know Him and seek to serve Him, the more you will understand that there's not much good to feel about yourself, that you will repent in dust and ashes. So it's not easy to speak the truth in humility and love, but it is necessary. Now, children, what would you think of a teacher would ask every day, and the students come in the classroom, or your mom and dad at home? So, kids, what would you like me to teach to you today? And then you have all kinds of thoughts. And the next morning, the same thing. That would be strange, wouldn't it? Of course, you don't ask your students what you need to be taught. They know what you need to be taught, and they have the books, the textbook. We have our textbook, what teaches us to be. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot inquire with the people what their questions are and their needs and so forth are. But it doesn't depend on what they want, but on what they need. And so we pray that as we teach and preach, that the Holy Spirit will do His work. And that God will do, by means of us, as office bearers and as congregation, what pleases Him, and that's to build His church, to become more Christ-like. And we have all different gifts, different talents. Corinth has forgotten that. They praised men. They elevated men for their knowledge or for their eloquence. Or even speaking in tongues or doing miracles. The more of these check marks you could be behind a person, the more elevated a person was. If there's any other reason already to say that speaking in tongues and miracles has ceased, it is that. It's the simplicity of the preaching of the simple and pure word of God. That's what it delighted in. That started already in Pentecost, as we heard last week. Speaking in tongues ceased already, pretty much on Pentecost. It still happened occasionally at times, but it was never the focus. It's not the main direction. The main direction was the preaching of the word, as if Jesus, and indeed as Jesus does speak through human voices. We're called to be faithful. God has given talents to different people, different men. Just like Jesus in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Some he gave five, some two, some one. The point was not how many talents they had. The point was how they would use and how we would use the talents God has given us. How faithful we are in the use of the talents God has given us. And the time and the place where God has provided us with. Each one in his own particular circumstance. At home, wherever it may be. At work. And in the end, it's not the congregation that judges, evaluates, ultimately. We do have to form opinions and judgment upon it when we vote for men to be office bearers and so forth. But it's not the end. Our judgment, our evaluation, our vote is not the end. It's not the final judgment. Not even ourselves. What we think of ourselves is. Because we can go both ways wrong. We can think we're doing pretty good, and God says you're not. And we may even think, Lord, I'm such a failure, I'm so short. I know a couple office bearers in the history that I've known, men that did not think they were qualified at all, and yet they were nominated each time and voted in. Because others thought they were faithful. But even that doesn't, in the end, matter. It has its own place. But we're not judged by others, we're not judged by ourselves, we're not ultimately judged by anyone but by God. And that brings us to the third point, our judgment. So we're talking about two ministers of Christ, our stewardship, faithfulness, and judgment. See, the Corinthian church had gotten it to be a judgmental spirit. A judgmental spirit. As I read from chapter 3. They were praising and elevating one and despising and debasing and criticizing others. Finding fault. Of course, there's always something to find. If you really scrutinize somebody's life, you will find something. But let's more be on the lookout for the things that they're doing well. Like an elder who does his work well is counted worthy of double honor. What does that mean, double honor? That means that he is having single honor for the office itself. But if he does it well, he gets double honor. He gets also then honored for the way he handles it. So they were judgmental. So Paul deals with that. First he deals with their judgment of him and of the other ministers. But he says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 4, he says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. So he says, I think it's a small thing to be judged by you. Of course, we have to be careful. As office bearers say, well, we cannot say to the people, you know who I am, I'm an elder. Don't you dare judge me. That's not the point. Because if they come to us based on scripture and they point out certain things we do wrong or teach wrong, we have to listen to them. Especially if they open the word of God and say, this is what you said and this is what the Bible says. Remember, then we have to be the under rowers. But ultimately again, could you read it again? Ultimately, it says to me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. It's of little value to me. What you think though your criticism hurts me deeply. He must have felt hurt when the people were despising him, the way he spoke, the way he acted, maybe his appearance. I'm not quite sure what it was exactly. Some think it was his eyes that were maybe not looking straight, or whatever it was, his physical appearance, his whatever. He would not have been voted number one to be the main apostle of the Christian church if it would have depended on human choices. God put him there. He says, it hurts me, but I will not be moved. Okay. I will not be moved by it, and not be shaken by it. I will not be swayed by it, you could also say. Of course, if you're a true minister of Christ, you will be listening to when people talk to you, and if they come with fair criticism. And we do appreciate if we are encouraged in our way, if we are having a word of encouragement, a good feedback, a sincere word of encouragement, or a loving word of criticism too, has its rightful place. But it must always be based on the Word of God, limited to a person's doctrine and life, not to personal preferences or opinions or feelings. There's a yardstick, and the yardstick is the Word of God, whereby we measure everything. One said, man's smiles and frowns are not as important as what God thinks of us. So he says the word man's judgment. Literally it says man's day. So it's actually saying man's day. When is your my day? We heard about last week, the last day when we are going to be judged. And we're not going to be judged what other people think of us. So Paul contrasts standing in a human court with standing in a divine court, God's court, even on the great judgment day. When indeed this chapter 3 speaks about that the fire will try every man's work. Even of the believer, in chapter, you read that, the believer's work will be tried. Even though we're built on a rock, what are we building upon it? Are we wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, or precious stones, some stuff that will last? All the wood and the hay and the stubble, all the wrong things we do, even as believers, will be burnt away. So Paul says, no human court can properly evaluate him. Not of others, but second, also not of himself. I find it an amazing thing what he says. He says, yea, I judge not my own self. He says, I don't approve or disapprove what I'm doing. I'm not evaluating this alone. When I do evaluate, I do recognize my sin, I confess them, but I also recognize that by the grace of God, I do things that are right. Because he says in verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not thereby justified. So what he's saying, I'm not aware at this time I do anything wrong. But even that doesn't justify me, because I may forget something conveniently. I may think I'm doing everything right, but I may have blind spots. We all have blind spots. We see through glass darkly, he says in chapter 13. We see through a fogged mirror, and we only have a bit of a reflection of ourselves. Paul said in Acts 24, verse 16, he said, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That's a bold statement. How could he possibly say that? I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense, clear of certain specific accusations toward God and towards man. Is he saying that he is sinless? Absolutely not. Read Romans 7 and other places. But he says, I exercise myself to examine myself, that if something happens, I want to clear my conscience. So that in the end, I have No offense to God, I confess it to God, and to man, I confess it to man if necessary. Because at the end of the day, have a clean slate. So then I can go to bed and say, there's nothing again. That's what we do also as office bearers before the Lord's Supper. We ask, is there anything holding against each other that would hinder us to sit around that table as brothers? And if I think of it, I often say that in preparatory Sundays, to make sure that if there's anything that you are at odds with other believers, that you're reconciled before the day come. Before you go sit down as brothers and sisters of the Lord, clear up things that are in between. So it does not speak about sinless service, but honest, genuine, upright, humble, loving. So he sought to be a faithful minister to Christ and to his word. God knows. So he says, that's my comfort. It ought to be our comfort, or a conviction, if we're guilty and we don't want to confess. God knows. Other people may have an opinion of me. I may have my own opinion. But what matters is what God thinks of me. He knows. If I look at myself, Paul would say many times, and we can all say that, brothers, if I look at ourselves without grace and without the cleansing of Christ's blood, there'd be not a good thing in us. But he says, let anyone accuse me of unfaithfulness to Christ and to his word. If you have something against me as an office bearer, come talk to me about it. But be prepared that I'm going to ask, so how does that relate to Scripture? Let's open the Bible together. See if it holds water and if it's well grounded and built on the Word of God. So that a good example inspire you to follow that. And if you have a bad example, come to us to speak about it. But don't excuse yourself. Say, well, if our leaders can do it, children, that sometimes too, and as parents, it's sometimes very hard for us to give, not only to teach you, but also to be a right example. We know we fall short. We know we're not always doing the right thing. And then we should just look each other in the face and say, talk to our children, children to our parents, say, I'm sorry that I've sinned. To you, to God, let's confess our sins and be right with God and with each other. Paul goes on to say, he says in verse 5, he goes on, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. If indeed you confess your sins, did the best according to your ability, together with mutual accountability, and every day we end with a clean slate, then we have the praise of God. Not ignoring our sins, but confessing them and being purged from them and be forgiven. And that's not only about the things that people can see. You know what? Once somebody said, when I forget which minister was approached about that, and the person had some critical remarks to make about his pastor. When the man was done, he says, you've only begun. You've only begun to mark my sins and point out my shortcomings and my weaknesses. There's way more. You don't even know what goes on in my mind and my heart. Because God doesn't only deal with the outward actions, but also our motives, our attitude of heart, the hidden things. He'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Or make manifest the counsels of the hearts. The things only God can see. Our motives, our thoughts. But God will not only bring to mind the things that He has seen in us, He also brings to mind the things he has seen and heard and observed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he cried out, "It is finished! The price is paid!" That's why we have the Lord's Supper. "This do in remembrance of me." Because we are reminded so often when we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper and to think about the Lord Jesus, we're also called to remember how we stand before him. Examine ourselves. And so partake before the face of God and the presence of God. Actions, words, thoughts, motives, everything included. It's amazing, isn't it? And then Paul goes on to say, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos." So in other words, you think there's a big difference between the two of us. But ultimately, there's not going to be that difference as you think. "For your sake, that you might think in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another." In other words, you try to puff Apollos up against me, but it's for you too. Don't forget, it's all about grace. Don't praise Apollos too much for having 10 talents when I have only 5. You may be a temptation to him and a discouragement to me. "Above that which is written, that no man of you be puffed up one against another." And then he comes to the conclusion, of course, in verse 7, "For who makes you to differ from another?" Who made a difference between you? Who made a difference between Apollos and Paul? Who made a difference between us hearing the word of God and having come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, between others that have never heard of the gospel? Who makes you to differ from another? What hast thou that didst not receive? What do you have? What talents do you have? What gifts, what opportunities that you didn't receive freely? Why do you glory as if you had not received it? So why do you boast on something that God has given you freely? That's how it goes on. So what's the difference? It's grace. The measure of gifts, our position in the church, everything. True ministers of Christ. So we're called to be stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Called to be faithful. You have only one talent? That's fine. Be faithful in the use of the one talent. If you have 10, be faithful in the use of 10, whatever you have. Too much is given, much is required. So don't be envious about these people that have so many talents. Don't forget, they have to give an account of these many talents too and how they use them. Maybe it's safer to have less. But God's sufficient. He will provide. So making use of good use of God's given talents. Matthew 25, Jesus says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful, faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.'" Isn't that amazing? Few things. Be faithful. So a person with 1 or 2 talents may have a higher place in glory than the one who has 10 talents simply based on the use or lack of use of them. Stewardship, our faithfulness, our judgment is in God's hand. That's a warning, but it's also an encouragement. Maybe both for each one of us. Amen.